Well, it was last January that the elders and I went on a weekend getaway, and we came back from our retreat with an emphasis for this year, the word alone. We went on that retreat with no other goal in mind, really, than to take time aside to pray for you and to pray for this church, because we care and love all of you. And we took time to listen to God's word and worship with one another. And I posted a blank sheet of paper, and I thought if we could come away with a few things to focus on throughout the year, it would be good, maybe 10 or 15. Well, we only came out with one, but I think it's a pretty good one, focusing on the word alone. And so we've tried to emphasize that. We felt the call to call the saints of Trinity back to the word of God alone. And so we've tried to emphasize that throughout the year, the word alone. In the front page of your bulletin, the very first thing listed every week are the readings for next Sunday, so that the goal was for you to take the bulletin home and read those readings throughout the week and give that word a week's chance to already work on you throughout the week. We've tried to get that word out through Facebook and through email and posting the sermons on the website for those who aren't here to hear that word, especially my mother, who takes advantage of the website. We've tried to get that word out by having a class on Sunday mornings on how to read the scriptures for 15 weeks, trying to give people tools and resources to be a better reader of the scriptures, to read them for all that they're worth. We got the word out by having, in the fall, we had Bible Brought and Beer Night, where people could bring their own beverage, and we had some food, and we would read an entire letter all the way through, from beginning to end, giving the word a chance to work on us. And people came for the Bible and the brats, and we commissioned Patty May to design a beautiful piece of artwork on a bookmark that you can pick up in the back of the church. That has this beautiful vision of what I tried to explain on the back of the bookmark. That's kind of boring, my text, but it's four helpful questions that you can ask yourself as you read the word. If nothing else, it helps you slow down and really get a full glass of water when you read the word. I want to try to emphasize that call to the word alone again during these Sundays of Advent. We're going to look at the word alone these next four Sundays. To see the word alone, to hear the word alone, to believe in the word alone, and to be created by the word alone. And it's my prayer that during these next 4 weeks and during the next 15 minutes or so, and every Sunday that you come to Trinity Lutheran Church, that you would be formed by the word alone. Because this word is a mighty and active thing, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it accomplishes the purposes for which the Lord sends it out. And the word of the Lord endures forever. So let's begin. This week, we're going to look at to see the word alone. Now that's kind of a little bit odd when you think about it. Kind of peculiar, to see the word alone. We initially think that a word is something that you hear. Hearing makes sense to us. But seeing the word is a little bit odd. But if you look at your bulletin, on the back page of your bulletin, the Old Testament lesson, Isaiah, or if you have your Bibles, open them up to Isaiah chapter 2, or Isaiah chapter 1 begins the same way. The very first verse of our Old Testament reading today says this: the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. The word that Isaiah saw. You would expect it to say heard, the word that he hears. But it's a word that you see. The Old Testament's littered with these sorts of descriptions, that the word of God is something that you see. It shows up in Exodus. The word of God comes through a mouth of an angel in a burning bush that you see. It comes in a mountain that trembles at the voice of God, and the clouds swirl up to the top, and a cloud, and Moses descends, and his face is shining bright with the word of God. It's something that you see. Even in Genesis, all the way back, God speaks, let there be light, let there be sky, and seas and land and vegetables, sun and stars, fish and animals and people. And it was. They were things that you see. And God looked at everything he saw. and made, and he saw that it was good. He doesn't say it's good. He saw that it was good. He looks at everything he made and saw that it was very good. The word of God is something that you see. It's all around us. It's a word that you see. You might want to write this verse down. It's a fascinating verse for those who like to take notes. 1 Samuel 9:9. Interesting verse. 1 Samuel 9:9. Chapter 9, verse 9. You can read the entire story, but I want to highlight this verse. It says in 1 Samuel 9:9, formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire about God, he would say, "Come, let us go to the seer." And then there's this side note to kind of explain that. He writes, "For today's prophet used to be called in days of old a seer." That's fascinating to me, isn't it? That a prophet, one who, we know what a prophet is, one who stands in the midst of God and speaks the word of God, used to be called originally a seer. One who saw the visions of God, one who saw his word, one who saw God's mighty works and his ways and his miracles and his purposes and his plans for his people, he would see it. He would see God's word and he would deliver it to the people. People would come to the seer so that they could see God's word too. Every seer, every prophet, every pastor wants you to see what they see. I'm not trying to fool you. I'm painting a picture. I want you to see. Every pastor wants you to see the word alone. So beware lest your eyes deceive you. Roll the clip. Those who couldn't read that text because it's kind of small at the end of the clip, it says, "No wonder our perception of beauty is distorted." And that's actually a really troubling thought when you think about it. That our perception of what we see that's beautiful to us is distorted. It's not even real. Think about it. In less than a minute, you saw what we did to a model for the sake of an advertisement on a billboard. Even a model herself wasn't beautiful enough for our perception of beauty. That first, in less than a minute, you saw we had to take the model and we had to get the right lighting. We had to get the right lighting, and then we applied layers and layers and layers of airbrush makeup, and then we spend hours getting her hair curled just right in the highlights, and then we apply the right amount of wind, and then we get the picture after about 200 shots. We find the right picture, but even that's not enough for our perception of beauty. No, we put her into Photoshop, and we Photoshop her to death. We lengthen her neck, broaden her shoulders, lower her forehead, make her eyes bigger and her lips bigger. We thin out her cheeks. And then that makeup that we spent hours working on, even that's not perfect. So we airbrush the makeup on her. And then we get our perception of beauty. Our perception of beauty is distorted because we have taken what is true beauty and replaced it with a fake one. A fake one that is far more enticing. far more attractive, far more appealing. And it's one that will ensure the most customers and the largest profits for the business and the happiest and most satisfied consumer, all at the expense of what is true. I told you to beware, lest your eyes deceive you, of a pastor in a church, because we have done the same thing to Jesus. We've been photoshopping him for 2,000 years. The very first time we did, the very first few centuries of the church, Jesus' claim that he was God was unattractive. And so we put him in a Photoshop and we started blurring the lines. Is he true God and true man? Well, maybe not so much. He's Son of God, he's divine, but not God. That doesn't make sense to people. They won't come. So we started to blur the lines. In the first 200 years of the church, this is what we argued about. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And the church weathered the storm, and it stood on the word alone. And it said, Jesus is God, and he's true man. He's true God and true man because the word declares it so. But yet some churches still hold up that distorted picture of Jesus, who don't see him as God, but something a little bit less. Which is why we still recite the creed during that time, that Jesus is true God, a true God, the light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father by whom all things were made. These are old wounds from a distorted picture 1,800 years ago that we still confess today. And during Luther's day, we photoshopped him again. Jesus' claim to be merciful and forgiving was bad for business. Mercy doesn't sell. And the church had big plans to build these beautiful steeples. The Sistine Chapel's not cheap. And so they took out the eraser and they started erasing Jesus' forgiveness and his grace and his promises to forgive, that he was slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, that he freely forgave people for their sins who believed in him. They erased all of that so that the only picture of Jesus left for people was a Jesus who was a judge, who lived for the last day so that he could hang you over the fires of hell for all of your sin. Just for a few bucks, you could get that Jesus off your back. And the money came pouring into the church. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And the church weathered the storm through the Reformation. It held up that Jesus is a just judge, but he is also the justifier and merciful, and that those who believe in him, their sins are freely forgiven by faith in his death on the cross and resurrection, that all who are justified by his grace as a gift through faith, it doesn't matter what you do, definitely doesn't matter what you pay. But there are still some churches that hold up a distorted picture of him and see Jesus as one who is just a judge and not a merciful Savior. But that is not the picture that you are confronted with today in the 21st century in America. That's not the picture of Jesus that we're distorted and seen, and especially our youth. Jesus is claimed to be judge, to punish sin, is unattractive, and it loses consumers. And so we've placed Jesus in Photoshop, and we started airbrushing him, contrasting his mercy with his justice, bringing out his mercy so bright that his justice and his wrath is cast in the foreground so that you no longer see it anymore, so that what we're left with is a Jesus who loves everybody and everything, and he's okay with sin, and he never says no, and all Jesus wants is for you to be happy. That's a Jesus that's attractive and appealing. We dress Jesus up, and we have fancy church, high church, and we dress Jesus down, and we have low church and hip and modern church. We Photoshop the word to be more appealing and attractive and enticing to others, because all we care about in the church is putting more people in the pews and having bigger budgets for our multi-million dollar projects at the end of the year, and leaving you a satisfied consumer who has itching ears to hear whatever they want to hear. All at the expense of who Jesus truly is. doesn't matter if you worship in a church like this or in a movie theater and you have a pastor with skinny jeans and a cool shirt who drinks coffee out of a cup while he preaches, or a priest who wears a chasuble and cassock and has incense flying around him as he preaches. You can't make the word attractive. The word of God declares that you're a sinner and that you deserve hell for your sin, and God takes your sin seriously. There's nothing attractive about that picture. And don't believe me. You're not to believe me or the church or any pastor. You're not to believe even an angel from heaven if they come and preach to you something contrary to the word of God and paints a distorted picture of who Jesus really is. Isaiah writes about him, "For he grew up before us like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted." Jesus is unattractive and unappealing and unenticing, but he is true, and he's the most beautiful person I've ever seen. He is the very word of God made flesh, and that word is fierce, and it is extremely judgmental, and it pricks our consciences, and it places before our eyes every shred of our wickedness before him. But it's true. We're poor, miserable sinners. God knows you. And if you say you have no sin, you're just deceiving yourself, and the truth is not in you. Jesus is not in you. It's not an attractive picture. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his stripes, you are healed. And that healing, no surprise, comes in a very unattractive and unappealing way, through a man, a Jewish man, 2,000 years ago, who claimed to be God, who died on a cross and was pierced in his hands and feet, who bled from his brow. That's how your sin was atoned for. Forgiveness, the ultimate sacrifice. And that forgiveness comes to you in unappealing ways, through a word spoken by a measly pastor, through a word written down for you to read, not through light shows and smoke screens and fancy PowerPoint presentations. It comes solely by the word that elicits faith in the Messiah in ways that you see. Not fancy. Water. Bread and wine. But it's true. Heavenly Father, give them eyes to see the word alone. Amen.